So let's pray and let's seek the Lord and let's ask what he has for us tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love. And Lord, we pray that tonight, Lord Jesus, that you, by your Spirit, Lord God, would impart to us the wisdom that we need, Lord God, to live for you, to die to self, to seek after you. Lord, I pray just in this room, Lord God, I pray against any walls that are built up, Lord God, to keep your word from getting into the heart, Lord Jesus. We pray against those now in your name, Lord God. We pray they come crashing down. And Lord, we pray that tonight, Lord Jesus, as we speak about joy, that you would be magnified and glorified. For we ask it all to your glory, King Jesus. Amen. So last week we talked about love, the fruit of the Spirit, right? And fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is what God is wanting to do in you and in me, amen? So it's not something that you're producing or that I'm producing in myself. It's something that God is doing in me, right? And it's found right in Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians as a letter is all about basically like men and people trying to live according to the law to please God instead of realizing that, no, it's what Jesus has done, amen, that is pleasing before God. And then we are accepted in him, and then his Spirit indwells within us, and then gives us the ability to actually live the way he's called us to live, amen? And he gives this list. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. If you don't have your Bibles, that's all right. I'll be on the screen. I can't even talk right now. So let's go there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, this is like my favorite verse in the Bible, which is funny because I think a lot of people be like, that's my worst verse. But anyways, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That word crucified means put to death, right? We put to death the flesh, the misdeeds of the flesh, which Paul goes into talking about in chapter 5 right before this. He says, for you were called to, where's it at? There it is, okay. So, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So there's this war battling within you, right, against your flesh, your outward person, and the Spirit, the new person that God has awakened inside of you, right? And the fruit of the Spirit, or the deeds of the flesh, listen to the deeds of the flesh, it's horrible, right? For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Anybody have any of those this week? Anyway, moving on from that. Sorry for the conviction there. I'm just joking. That was the Spirit. Outbursts of anger, disputes, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, your call as a Christian, right, is to live in complete surrender to the Spirit moving in you, right? No longer to live in the flesh, no longer to live in pleasing that. No, you're called to crucify the flesh, right, with its passions and desires. So all the things that you used to do, right, before you came to Christ, those things you should stop doing. And now all the things that Jesus wants you to do, those are the things you should be doing. What's interesting is the fruit of the Spirit really is everything that everyone's looking for in our world. It's everything. It's everything that the world's looking for. Love. The world's looking for love. Not just, sorry, I'm spitting a lot. You guys are in the wet zone right here. Anyway, it's like Shamu at SeaWorld. Anyway, I'm joking. But everything you're looking for in the world, like love, but not just any kind of love. We talked about, Court talked about last week, agape love, this unconditional love, and this love that isn't built on any kind of feeling, right? We have to get out of the ideas. Listen, our whole culture is built on how you feel. Come on. Everything in our world is built on how you feel. In fact, some of you in this room who are really young, because I see some young people in this room, Old people, you're not out of the loop. But anyways, you have been taught that how you feel is who you are. How you feel is what you should give full acceptance to or vent to, right? So you should do everything that you feel, right? That's what our culture tells us. If you feel it, then that's what you are. Come on. Love is not a feeling. Love can lead to feeling and emotion. Listen, okay, anyone in here who's been married for 10 minutes knows that love is not a feeling. Because, thank you. Brother, I'm sorry, bro. I'm sorry. That was wrong. Anyway, but everyone in this room knows that love is not a feeling. Everyone who's been married for 10 minutes knows. Because 10 minutes after you get married, for some reason, Satan comes along and goes, you know what? You guys were great when you were together as a, you know, boyfriend and girlfriend, but now that I've kind of changed this, now you guys have changed this up a little bit, I'm going to throw some fire in the mix, right? And your love is tested. And your love is tried. When love is a feeling, you want to know why divorce is so high in our culture? Because love is a feeling to them. It's not a commitment, a commandment, right? God commands us to love. I'm not even talking about love tonight. I'm talking about joy. But anyways, love commands us to do. Love commands us to do. Remember the parable of the two sons, right? One son goes to his father and he's like, the father goes to one of his sons. He's like, hey, go work in my vineyard. And the son's like, yes, dad, I'll go work in your vineyard today. And he's like, thank you, son. You're a great son. He goes to the other son. He goes, hey, son, go work in my vineyard. And that son goes, heck no, I ain't going to work in your vineyard. No, right? But the son that said no is the one that went. And the son that said, I'll go, is the one who didn't. And Jesus says, who did the will of the Father? Now it's obvious, the one who didn't want to go. God is not asking you if you want to love somebody. He's telling you to love somebody. He doesn't care how you feel about it. He doesn't care what you think about it. He's commanding you to do it. Amen? Okay, let's move on to joy, because that's... Yeah, and let me say this, in these fruit of the Spirit, I think they kind of build on one another, right? Like love kind of leads to joy, right? The more you love people, the more joyful your life is, right? Like, I mean, the more I love others, the more joy I experience, one, because they are sometimes reciprocating that love, right? At other times, they're not. Any of your children in this room, you'll understand that. You love them, and sometimes you want to, do things to them that you would never do because your love says not to. But what in your life, if you didn't have it, would take away your joy? Think about that. Just take a minute. What in your life, if you didn't have it, God bless you, would take away your joy? What in your life, if you didn't have it, would take away your joy? Because, listen, the world is full of good things, right? God created the world to be good. And so the world is full of things that bring us joy. Our marriage hopefully brings us joy. I'm sorry I keep bringing that up, but our kids hopefully bring us joy. Some of you, who likes to go fishing in here? Yeah, because it brings you joy, dude. You would stop doing it if it didn't bring you joy, right? Like, we don't go fishing because we're like, I hate this, you know? No one does that, right? Because they hate it, right? Who loves playing sports in here? Wow, like five people. Okay, yeah. You do it because listen, you have to love playing sports in order to play sports. Because no one's signing up for that unless, because it takes a lot of strain on your body, right? Who in here loves working out? God bless you people, right? Because you're punishing yourself, no, but there's joy in it. There's something in working out, right? There's joy beyond, you're focused on what will happen beyond the workout.
right? You're focused on what's gonna come because of the workout. You're not focused on the workout. Yes, you're focused on the workout at the moment and it stinks, right? You're like, why do I have to lift this thing again, right? Christian, who's sitting back there, he looks like Thor. Anyways, when you see him walking out, you'll know what I'm talking about. But anyways, like he works out all the time, right? And so he's built like an ox. But anyways, like I don't work out that much because I get to the point where I'm like, why am I doing this to myself, you know? Joy is found in everything we do. Let me say this. When God created the world, he created it good. When he created the world, he created it good. And when he created you what? Good, very good. In fact, he ends up saying very good, right? And then sin enters the story and we fall and our flesh is corrupted. But listen, everything that you're finding joy in right now that are corrupted, because look, what happens is when before we know Christ, our idea of good is skewered, right? So there are things that you think are good that you might be finding pleasure in this moment, but they aren't really good for you, what's best. Because your mind is distorted from what is truly good. Does this make sense? Because none of your sins are a pursuit of what you think will harm you. All of your sins are a pursuit of what you think will bring you pleasure. The problem is you and I think it's seeking pleasure. Does that make sense? So what Jesus does is he comes in with the Spirit and he starts to turn our good and our thoughts of what we think will please us in line with which that will actually will please us and him. Because you're created by him and for him. Everything, every one of these fruit is what the world is looking for. Every one of them. See, your pursuit isn't rooted because your flesh is distorted. Your pursuits of love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they're rooted and they're distorted. Does that make sense? And Christ is reconditioning you. But don't fool yourself, because he says in this passage that those who practice the things of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, Jesus didn't save you to keep you as you are. He saved you to change you. And if you're not being willing to be changed by him, right? And it's a struggle. Listen, you want to know how the Spirit is going to produce joy in your life? He's going to bring things your way that aren't joyful. You're going to have things in your life that you're like, what? What? This? Lord, I love you. He's like, I love you too. That's why I'm putting you through this. True joy has to be grounded in someone or something that is enduring and lasting, and that the circumstances of life cannot touch it. So what is it that you would be, that if it was taken away from you right now, you'd lose your joy? If it's anything other than Jesus, you have a problem. You have a problem. Because true joy can only be grounded in that which is eternal, enduring, lasting. Otherwise, it's temporary. And we're constantly seeking the temporary joy. Listen, there's coming a day. All those of you who are like, I love to fish. I love it. I love it. It's the best thing in the world. I love it. Right? There's coming a day you won't be able to fish because you're too old. You know what I'm saying? And you'll just have the memory of that one fish. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Any fisher knows, anyone who fishes in this room knows that one fish. I got a story, man. So I'm fishing, right, with a pastor friend of mine, and I'm fishing. I've never been bass fishing in my life. Never. I'll never forget this fish, though. I'll never forget this fish. It brought me so much joy. So I'm fishing. And I'm yanking on this, you know, with bass, you have to yank hard because like they're hard to hook, you know what I mean? Well, no one told me that. So I'm like yanking, I'm getting nothing, right? And then I'm throwing it out, I throw it out again, right? Finally I get another bite, I'm like yanking as hard as I possibly can. Nothing. No fish. No fish. I'm out there for like 3 or 4 hours fishing. Nothing's happening for myself. My pastor friend has caught like 10 fishes by now. I look over, I'm like, dude, what am I doing wrong? He's like, dude, set the hook harder. I'm like, I can't. If I were to set this hook any harder, that fish would come flying out of the water. Like there's, so we're paddling. He's like trolling like back to the shore. You know what I'm saying? And I'm casting off on the back of the boat. And I just start praying, Lord, let me catch a fish. Lord, please let me catch a bass. Lord, please let me catch a bass. Right? He's going real slow. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, this little bass hops on my hook and I reel him in. What's funny is I didn't have to take the hook out. So like he was just holding on. And I looked at my pastor friend, I said, dude, check it. Check out what I caught. Now listen, I didn't care how big it was. I just cared that I caught a fish. You know what I'm saying? And it brought joy to me. Listen, I know the joys of fishing. It can be great, but there's coming a day where all you'll have is the memory. Your joy has got to be grounded in something greater than the temporal things of this world. The problem is the enemy wants you to get so caught up in the temporal that you lose sight of what is truly good. Because if he can just dangle that carrot enough, listen, Eve, when she's tempted in the garden, isn't tempted by that which she thinks will bring her harm or destroy her. No, she's tempted by what she thinks is actually good for her. Don't think that every temptation that comes your way, man, is going to be something you're like, I obviously see that's a horrible thing to do. You're not. Listen, Satan is crafty, man. And he wants to come and steal, kill, and destroy your joy, your hope, your love, everything this passage gives us. If your joy is grounded in anything else other than Jesus, it's easy to be taken away. I have a lot of scripture to get through. We might make it. But this idea of this joy that cannot be touched is the testimony of the entire Old Testament and New Testament. Every saint that ever lived, every person ever, every child of God who ever walked the planet, this unbreakable joy is the charge. Let me prove it to you, just in the New Testament. Jesus said this, first of all, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full, right? So the desire for Jesus in your life is that your joy may be complete, but it's not complete in anything you just want to come up with, right? In that same passage, John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, right? He who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. Why is that? Because you're remaining in the vine and everything that the vine, all the life that's in the vine is flowing in and through you, right? But listen, there comes a time where God's going to come around and start pruning you. You know what I mean? And that part sometimes stinks, you know? He prunes you, you're like, ow, ow, ow. I didn't even know that was there, Lord. Ow, right? He says, remain in my love. Remain in my love. And my joy, your joy will be made complete. Listen to this verse drives me nuts. Okay, Acts 5, 40 through 41. Listen to this. So this, okay, just set the story. So the disciples heal this guy, right? And they're preaching the gospel in the synagogue and the temple. And the temple people get upset, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they get upset about it. Everybody know this story? It's in chapter 5 of Acts. Okay, so everyone gets upset about it. They put them in prison. They're thinking about putting them to death. Gamaliel, who was like one of the leading teachers of the day, he stands up and says, hey, brothers, listen. We're putting a lot of people to death right now. You mean we got Jesus, we put him to death. We got, you know what I'm saying? Like, this is probably the conversation going on. He said, listen, let them go. And if what they're doing is of the Lord, you won't be able to stop it anyway. And you'll find yourself fighting against God. So they decided to let them go, but not before they do this. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing. You just got beat. The only thing that think in my mind when I read this passage is like all the apostles are like, oh, yes, yes. I mean, like, you know, but like rejoicing over the fact that they had been beaten for Jesus. That's the kind of joy I want. That no matter what comes my way, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what trial I'm facing, no matter what's going on, I'm rejoicing. And there's joy in the moment. Consider it all joy, my brothers. I love this verse too. Consider all joy. All joy. All joy. All. Joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance. Enduring joy. Enduring hope. Lasting. Listen to Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. If you think that this is, oh man, this is so good. Lord, thank you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, who for the what set before him? Endured the cross, despising the shame. That word despising, it's a good word, but really it means like he laughed at it. He laughed at it. That's the word. That's like what's meant to be represented there in despising its shame. He laughed at its shame and has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He's going, you have a savior. You have a savior who for the joy set before him, the reality that your life could be radically changed and you could be purchased back for him and live a life totally in total agreeance with God and be brought back to good fellowship, to good life. For that, he endured the cross. You and I are called to endure for the joy set before us, the hope of heaven. And if that's not your hope, and if that's not your joy, Jesus, then anything and everything else will be ripped from you. And when circumstances come, and they will, what will happen is, instead of being joyful in the moment, you're going to be, because listen, doesn't it kind of have to do with where your focus is? You know what I'm saying? Like your focus, what you believe is going on, what you believe to be true. Paul says this he does say it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, right? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your thanksgiving or make your requests known before God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he's like, hey, in the minute of anxiety or strife or anything that's coming your way, man, pray, stop and pray. Because what does prayer do? It redirects your attention. Because up to that point, you're freaked out. You're worried about all the unknown. You're worried about the what ifs. Listen, you don't know the what ifs. Joy has to do with what is. I know what is. I don't know what will be. I don't know that, right? But you and I weren't called to worry about tomorrow. But what do? We worry about tomorrow all the stinking time. If you want joy, joy is found when you stop worrying about what you can't change and start believing that God is in control of the moment. Praise the Lord. Listen to this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But that's how we act. Like when something bad happens to us, we don't go, thank you, Lord. Which sounds even kind of counter to us, doesn't it? Like, why would I thank the Lord for the bad time? But like, we don't go, thank you, Lord. No, instead what we do is we freak out and we go, God, you have a problem. You have a problem, God. And if you don't, you have a problem. I don't have a problem. Right? We don't like
We don't like to go through tests and trials. But if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to have to go through them because God is teaching you in and through them. Paul said this, I learned to be content. I learned to be content. What's that mean? Huh? He was taught. He went through. It means he didn't know it before, right? When you learn something, it's like, oh, I learned that. Anyone here happy to learn things? Yeah. Anyone in here that God's trying to teach you things over and over and over again? Yeah, I'm one of those stubborn people. But he says, I learned to be content. I learned it in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether naked or clothed, whether all these different situations. But how did he learn contentment? He learned it by going through it. How are you going to learn to be joyful? By being joyful in the moments that you don't want to be joyful in. You will the opposite. You go, listen, I have the Spirit of God living in me, and the fruit that he wants to produce in my life is joy. And so that means in the midst of everything I'm going through, in the midst of all the struggle, in the midst of all the strife, in the midst of all the tests, in the midst of all the bad things that are going on, I'm joyful in the moment. Look, this isn't easy. It's not easy. And some of us are learning this test over and over and over again. But God is a good God, and he's going to continue to he's going to continue to teach it to you. So you're testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not, it's normal. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. Listen, the things that you're going through in your life, and this might help you with joy actually. The things that we're going through in our life are less about us. They're less about us and more about others. Listen, if you're a follower of Christ in this room, you have brothers and sisters in Christ in this room who need you. And there are things that you're going to go through that Jesus wants you to go through that suffering for the sake of your brother or sister in Christ who's getting ready to go through it after you. And so we should look at our suffering, not in light of, oh, woe is me, but in light of, God, how are you going to use this? Right? Because I know that there's someone who's going to come my way who needs this word that you've given to me that I can give to them. But what happens is we get so focused on us. Listen, joy has to do with where your focus is. And if your focus is on the circumstance, you're not going to have joy. Remember Peter? We all remember Peter, right? Peter's in the boat, right? Peter's in the boat. Jesus is walking to them. They freak out. They're like, oh my goodness, it's a ghost, right? Which, I don't know. But anyways, and Jesus is probably like, oh my goodness, this again. Anyway, in a loving way. Anyway, so Peter says, which is crazy. This is crazy. But Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me out. Now look, I don't know about you, but I know what happens. Anybody ever in here try to walk on water? Anyone? Honestly. Come on. I have too, dude. I saw a couple hands go up. Yeah. Because you're like, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. I believe. Whoop, right into the pool. Anyway, Peter knows he can't walk on water. He knows that. But he sees Jesus walking in the water, and he thinks to himself, I can do it. If he can do it, I can do it. Which is crazy, because that's some faith that none of us in this room, I think, have. And Peter steps out of the boat. Jesus says, come on, Peter. Peter steps out of the boat. The minute Peter takes his eyes off Jesus, what happens? He sinks. Because only Jesus can make you walk over the things that otherwise would destroy you. And joy is one of those things. The minute you take your eyes off Jesus and put them on your circumstance, your joy will fade. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, your joy will remain. Because you'll have a greater understanding of why you're going through it. If at any point, I just want to share this with you. My last point. It really is my last point, I swear. I'm not just saying that for preacher talk.
or lying to you. I got another verse. Sorry. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Listen to what Jesus says here. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute. Listen, man. This is one of those verses that you read and you're like, really, Lord? Blessed am I? Yeah, I don't feel blessed when that happens. We've all been in those moments where people have said things to us or persecuted us or insulted us, and we feel the opposite of blessed, right? And then he tells us to bless them when they curse us. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecute the prophets who were before you. Listen, you want to have an enduring, lasting joy? Something that will last and never go away? Look, these apostles, these early Christians, they had it. They were facing persecution. They were facing death. And in this, Paul is in prison, and he's singing worship songs to God. You and I would be on our cell phone. Well, we wouldn't have our cell phones. You and I would be like, let me get a phone call. You know what I mean? Like, and we have brothers and sisters around the world who are facing the same persecution today. And they're joyful about it. Story of a little girl who was in an underground church. She was about 13 years old. She's in the underground church, and they're having a worship service. Everyone's worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord. Well, the police break in because it's illegal to be Christian there. They break in, they take the pastor, and they take his Bible, and they throw it on the ground, and they look at the pastor, and they say, spit on this book of lies or die. So the pastor stands there for a minute, trying to decide what he's going to do. They grab him and get spit on this book of lies or die. So the pastor, underneath his breath, just says, Lord, forgive me. And he spit on the Bible and walked out. One by one, every one of his people in his church did the same thing. This 13-year-old girl came up to the book, the Bible, picked it up, wiped the spit off, and so said, Lord, what have they done to your word? And they shot her right there. Missionary family in China, they're preaching the gospel. Have been telling this, so these people in China in this village was coming to know Christ, and they were radically being changed and altered, and they were used to plant opium. Well, we know what opium does to people. It's not good, right? So they used to plant opiates or whatever. And they stopped. They stopped doing that. And the government came to the village, looked at the missionaries and his family and said, you need to tell them to start planting opium again, opiates or opium, whatever it's called, again, right? And he said to them, well, I can't tell them to start because I didn't tell them to stop. And they said, well, here's what we're going to do. You're going to take you and your family and you're going to get in the water and you're going to swim until you can't swim anymore. Or you can tell them to start planting again. The missionary looked at his children and said, let's go drown for the glory of God. And they got in the water. That is a joy that I want. I don't want to be looking at the world around me and going, oh, I still want this, and I still want to hold on to this, and I still want to hold on to this. No, I want Jesus to be everything I'm holding on to so that I can get in the water when someone calls me upon and goes, hey, are you going to die for Jesus, or are you going to want to stick with your fishing? And I go, put me in the water. That's the kind of joy that God is calling us to, and he wants to give to us. But in order to get there, we have to go through it. Listen, being a Christian is not an easy thing. It's a hard thing. But you have a Savior who's walking beside you, and you have a great cloud of witnesses in the heavens that are cheering you on. And no one wants you to succeed more than God himself. And that is good news That's good news for us in this room. Because that means I'm not the only one trying to will this in myself, but that God is willing it in me. And he wants to produce in me the life that only he can. If at any point we lose our joy in Christ, it's that last point. If at any point we lose our joy in Christ, we must remind ourselves and believe in the hope that we have in him. If at any point we lose our joy in Christ, because listen, I've been a Christian for a long time and I can tell you, there have been moments in my life where I've lost my joy, where I felt joyless. Where I'm like, Lord, where is the joy I had with you when this all began? I've been there. But it comes back when we remind ourselves and believe in the hope that we have in him. Listen to this passage. And though you have not seen him, you love him. This is Peter talking to the Jews that were dispersed. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, where am I at? But believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You know what I love about this? To the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know what I love about this? Is that every weekend in communion, God is reminding you of what he's done for you. Every week you have a reminder. Every week you have a moment to go, I don't care what comes my way. I've been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And I know where my home is. And I know that I'm striving to live in accordance with his will. I am submitting myself and surrendering myself to the Spirit, not the flesh. I'm trying to pursue him with my life. I know that God loves me. I know he's for me. I know he's rooting for me. And I'm just gonna keep my eyes focused on him. He's the author and perfecter of my faith. And I'm going to, for the joy set before me, endure every cross that I have. Romans 12:12 says this, rejoicing in hope. Another version says, be joyful in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Rejoicing in hope. Hope is the catalyst for our joy. Listen, when you go fishing or you play a sport, listen, every time I go play basketball, I think I'm gonna win. Every time. Now I'm 5'5" and a half. 5'6" on a good day, depending on what shoes I'm wearing. And I play with guys that are a lot bigger than me. But I never think I'm gonna lose. Why? Because the joy is knowing that I could win. You know what I'm saying? You already won. The joy is already there. You've already won in him, right? You've already caught the biggest fish you could ever catch in your life, right? That's what Jesus has done. But it's for the joy set before you when you do the things you love. All right, I end with this. This is the last verse. We're gonna pray this verse. Let's stand up. I'm just gonna pray this over you, so if you wanna close your eyes, let's pray this verse over you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that tonight, Lord, I know that there are people in this room who are in places that are not joyful, that they are enduring things that are not joyful. Lord, some in this room, Lord God, have lost people to death or to something else. I mean, they're with you, but they've gone through that journey. Lord, some people in this room are going through things I couldn't even fathom or imagine. But Lord, I know that if their focus is on you, their joy cannot be taken away. And so Lord, I pray that we would put our attention on you. Lord, forgive us of our sins, of the times that we have looked to ourselves for our own joy, looked to something else to give us joy. Lord, you've given us everything to enjoy. But Lord God, it's in its right and proper place. And so Lord, help us to be joyful. For we ask it all to your glory, King Jesus.
Amen.